privilege now to invite our brother Tim Whatley to come and minister to us. We were chatting a little bit beforehand. He said he grew up in Indonesia, was there, I believe, 25 years. I'm not sure if his first or second language is Indonesian or not, but he can speak both quite fluently. So the Lord has blessed him. The Lord called him back to Durham there about 4 years ago to take on the leadership role in Durham. However, he told me his heart is longing to go back to Indonesia. They were co-workers with Bert and Diane Voskamp for a number of years there. So the Lord bless you as you come and minister.
Thanks, John. Well, good morning. Very good to be here. I love that song, Rescue the Perishing. And brothers and sisters, the Lord is doing that. There's two people groups in Papua where Bert and Diane, and Kathy and I both serve. We were both involved with the Kora and the Nagi through different varying ways. And in the last month, both people groups have heard the gospel for the first time. And in both people groups, a huge response to Christ. And maybe tonight I'd like to share just some brief little testimonies of some of the new believers that are brand new brothers and sisters in Christ. And what God has done in their hearts. So in the last month, two more people groups, actually three people groups that I know of around the world with new tribes, have just got the gospel. And actually, in the last 3 months, we're approaching about seven language groups for the first time. Isn't that incredible? I'm thrilled what God is doing. God is rescuing the perishing. And every time it happens, you think, okay, these people seem so cold, so hard. Will they even respond? But it blows my mind how they're responding every time. A people group called the Nivacle in Paraguay. We have a Canadian couple serving there. And this people group have given our family, the Humphreys, such a hard time. A young couple. And it just seems like they're constantly putting out rumors and constantly, right to the point that they're eating people's flesh. And yet when they went through the gospel, a lot of these people came faithfully. And one of the worst guys that was the most faithful to spread terrible rumors got saved. And I just think he's fought it all the way, but when it came down to it, the Lord touched his heart and rescued him. Isn't that incredible? Well, what I'd like to do today, it's probably a little different, something I don't know if I've ever really done this in a church, but I'm going to share a little more of a personal level of process. I know you guys better than I know most churches I go to. And actually, this is my ninth week. For the last 8 weeks, I've been at mission conferences all over Canada, right from Halifax to Manitoba, all over, and just had the privilege of sharing what God is doing around the world. But today, I'm going to set all that aside and just share with you a process God has taken me on. And as we go through Scripture, you can't help but see God. First in Scripture, it's about God's glory, is it not? His character, His omnipotence, His majesty, His glory, His power. He's the first and the last. You just can't help but see the awesomeness of our God. And yet, through all that, you also see God's incredible heart for you and I. I don't know if I'm just getting tired, but this is one of the hardest weeks I've had in a long time. And actually, by Wednesday, I really went home and I was ready to quit. I get that about every 5 years. Well, that was this week. And honestly, part of it was somebody had said some things. One of my closest coworkers was not Bert and Diane, but very hurtful to me in front of a bunch of people. And I didn't say anything. I walked away, and it was very painful. But yeah, how encouraging the next day when that brother came back and said, Tim, I am really, really sorry. And he didn't know it, but I'd also heard he said things about me after I left. And I said, and I shared that with him. I said, that was very painful. And he says, oh my, he says, I just have such feet of clay. And you know what? The Lord just struck me with, we all have such feet of clay. We all blow it. We all say things we wish we hadn't said. But to see God's love for us and God's acceptance, and He keeps working and He picks us up and puts us together and keeps us going. But you go through Scripture, you also see God's heart for His bride, do you not? He's passionate about His bride, the church. And He's working on His bride, and He's bringing it to a point that someday He'll present it to Himself before His Father as this spotless, this blameless, without wrinkle bride. Right now we're engaged to Him. But as you go through Scripture, something else I'd like us to look at today, and that's His heart for the ethnos. Do you know what that word means? It's a Greek word. It comes up a lot all through Scripture. In the New Testament, it's called ethnos. In the Old Testament, it's called goye goye, which is translated as ethnos in the Septuagint of the Greek language. Ethnos means people groups. We're going to talk about ethnos today, God's heart for the people groups. And the reason I'm sharing that today, I don't know if you guys were aware of this. I may have shared, I really don't know. But when Kathy and I came back in 2009, in August, I came back, I don't know if you'd call it burned out, but I came back absolutely and completely and totally disillusioned with missions. I came back, I remember the week I got back, GBF, Gory, asked me to share what God's doing in the mission field. And I was very honest. I said, I have no interest to talk about what God's doing in the mission field. I would love to share about God. I would love to talk about the Lord. And I did. But I have no interest in talking about missions. And then about a month later, a church in Godrich asked if I'd come be the speaker for the missions conference. And I said, no, not if it's a missions conference. I really had lost all heart, and for two reasons. One of it, having served in Indonesia as Kathy and I together for 12 years, I did grow up there, but we were there. At the end of the 12 years, I was so overwhelmed with the immensity of the task of reaching this world. Our last 4 years, we lived in a Muslim village. We were the only believers in the Muslim village, unless we had another house that a student family would come and go in. But other than that, we were the only believers. And you know what? I began to see the incredible task of turning Muslims to Christ and how impossible that humanly speaking. And yet, there were so many churches being burned across the country by the Muslims. Then I started looking at the Middle East, and there's more Muslims in Indonesia than the entire Middle East put together. Indonesia's full, a lot. It's the largest country in the world of Muslims. And yet so dark and so hard to turn to Christ. And seeing that and just thinking, Lord, it's impossible. We're wasting our time. Is it even worth it? And then I was also the field director. And so I got to see our missionaries a lot. And I want to tell you, the greatest people group, ethnos, of nincompoops in the world is the missionaries. Some of the things they were doing and stunts they were pulling and attitudes and anger and tensions and fighting and... It wasn't all that way. Most of them are absolutely wonderful. But I was dealing with all these problem issues, and I just got so disillusioned with both the mission force and the need. And I came back very frustrated. And I came back, my wife and I both, really, Lord, what are we going to do? We were looking for something different. A church actually called me soon after I got back and asked if I'd move to New York as the pastor. And I said, man, I would love to, because then I could be away from missions. But I said, I have to be honest with you, God hasn't given me that freedom yet. And I knew he wasn't freeing us up, but I just had lost it for missions. And when I came back, I took some time to go through the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms, I thought would be a safe book just to read about God and God's love for me and his patience and who he is. And so I thought, Psalms is a safe book. I won't talk about missions. So I started going through Psalms, and I didn't get through chapter 2, and God started to speak to me about his heart for the ethnos, his heart for the nations, the families of the earth, the isles of the earth. And I started going through Psalms. I started highlighting in green every time I saw something of God's heart for the world. And my book of Psalms turned very, very, very green. And I realized that is God's passion. I want to show you folks a short 4-minute clip on where we're at today in reaching this world. And then after that, I'm going to take some time to go through Scripture and see what is God's mandate to you and I. Do anybody know who Oswald J. Smith is? The pastor of People's Church? He made a lot of quotes. I'm going to share a few of them with you today. I just read them this week, found them this week. One of the things he said is, the mission of the church is missions. And I want to say amen to that. As the bride of Christ, we have a role. We're going to look at Scripture and see what God's heart is for the world. So, Ari, if you could go ahead and play that clip, and then I'll be right back.
Jesus told us 2,000 years ago that our mission is to go and make disciples of all nations. He also promised us that only after we accomplish that task will we receive the blessing of his return. So, how are we doing accomplishing our mission? To answer that, let's classify the 7 billion people on the earth today into three groups. Let's start with the Christians. About 33% of the world's population would identify itself as Christian. We call this segment of the population World C, C for Christian. It's important to remember that not all of the people that fall into World C are true believers in Christ. They merely identify themselves as Christian because of nominal belief in Jesus, or because they live in a country where everyone is considered Christian, so they would do the same. Next, there's the 38% of the world that has access to the gospel but has chosen not to follow Jesus. They have Bibles in their language, churches nearby, friends or coworkers who are potentially Christians, or access to other Christian resources in their language. These people have access to the good news, but just haven't acted on it yet. This segment of the population is called World B. That leaves us with 29% of the world, just over one out of every four people on this planet who not only have never heard of Jesus, they have no chance of hearing the good news of Jesus Christ. They have no access to the gospel, no Bibles, no churches, no believers nearby, no chance to learn about Jesus. We call that 29% World A. Now, on to missionaries. Only one out of every 1,800 Christians in World C decides to serve as a cross-cultural missionary. So, we can pull 400,000 missionaries out of that World C population. That's our total cross-cultural missionary force worldwide. Did you know that 72% of all our missionaries are going to World C? That's right. The vast majority of the missionaries being sent out are going to the people of the world that have Bibles and established churches. 25% of the missionaries are sent to World B, where there is already some access to the church and to the Bible. That leaves only 3% of the total missionary force to handle all of World A, the section of the population without any chance of hearing about Jesus. 29% of the world has no way to hear the gospel, but we're sending only a tiny portion of our Christian workers to them. What about finances? Annually, all those Christians in World C earn a total of $42 trillion, and together they give about $700 billion to Christian causes each year. That includes everything: Christian nonprofits, churches, youth programs, missions, etc. Can you do the math? Less than 2% of Christian income is being given to Christ's causes. Out of that $700 billion given to all Christian causes, only $45 billion is given to missions specifically. That's a little over 6%. In fact, there is more money reported embezzled from the church each year than is given to missions. Remember those 400,000 missionaries? We have $45 billion to support them and their cross-cultural work. But how exactly is it allocated? Well, $39 billion goes to World C every year. Yep, 87% of that missions money is being spent in areas of the world that have Bibles and churches available. $5.4 billion, or 12%, goes to World B each year, those that have access to the gospel message but have rejected it. That leaves only $450 million, or 1% of all missions money, going to World A, the least reached people of the world. To put that into perspective, annually Americans spend more money on Halloween costumes for their pets than gets sent to World A. To summarize, only 3% of our missionary force, armed with only 1% of missions giving, is going out to reach the 2 billion people who don't have access to the gospel. 2 billion people are still waiting for the good news of Jesus Christ. So here's a question for you. What are you going to do to change that?
What goes through your mind when you see something like that? This was just put out this year by Global Frontiers, but I have read a lot of different statistics, and that's fairly accurate, give or take a little bit. The reality is there's still a large part of our world that's never, ever heard. And that's what I want to share. I want to go through Scripture today and just say, Lord, what is your mandate for us, your people? And I trust my intentions in no way to cause any offense, but I do pray that I can challenge every one of us that we have a role and a responsibility. Now, one of the beautiful things about Listowel, and makes me freer to share it here, you folks have always stood out as a church of the heart for missions. Your elders have modeled missions. This church is, well, listen to the prayer letters this morning that were read by, I think, John, you read the letters, right? From the missionaries you guys are standing behind from all over this world. You guys model missions, and that is absolutely wonderful. And yet, I also want to challenge us that, Lord, are we doing all we can? Are we giving everything we have to see this world reach with the gospel? Until I've gone through some scripture, that might not make a lot of sense, but I trust that Lord just can challenge your hearts as we go through scripture. Some of this I'm just going to refer to. Anybody ever hear of Adam and Eve? Anybody ever hear of fish? Do you know in Genesis chapter 1, is this on or this on? Here we go. In Genesis chapter 1, the Lord created in 6 days all that we have in the world, right? On day six, he created the birds and the fish. And after he created the fish, he did something very interesting he had never done before. He said, now fish, specifically to the fish, I want you to go and I want you to fill the whole world. That's an odd statement to fish. But then the very next day, he creates animals and man. And you know what the very first thing he said to Adam and Eve is? The first thing from the mouth of God to human mankind, the first thing he says, and I want you to be fruitful, I want you to multiply, and I want you to fill the whole world. That's an interesting statement from God who's just created the first two human beings. But he said, this is your mandate, fill the world. And you wonder how they did. Well, we know we come to about the life of Noah, and by Genesis chapter 11 and 12, the life of Noah, God had said, fill the earth, but it seems that the people were all right around the same area. They hadn't done that yet. And yet, do you know how many people were in the world at the time of Noah? A conservative estimation of 7 billion people lived on the earth at the time of Noah. With studying, and this is, I get this from a number of different commentaries, especially Henry Morris, who wrote Genesis Record, an excellent, very thick, scary book, but awesome stuff in there. But the lifetime that these people lived, the amount of children they were having, studying the genealogies, he says a conservative estimation is there are 7 billion people on the earth at the time of Noah. Do you know how many people on the earth today? 7 billion, getting close to 8. But about 7 billion people, the conservative number, at the time of Noah, which is a lot of people. That's where we are today. But they were all kind of, it seems, in one area. It seems. We're not sure about that. But God takes Noah and his family and puts them on the ark, and they're on the ark about a year. After a year, he says, no, go out. And he said, as he sends them out of the ark, he says, now remember this. I want you to be fruitful. I want you to multiply. And I want you to fill the earth. Noah comes out. He builds an altar. And he's giving thanks to God for saving them as a family. And do you know what God says to Noah and his family two times in a short passage? Noah, don't forget. I want you to be fruitful, I want you to multiply, I want you to fill the earth. And what is the very next story after the life of Noah? Actually, I had that wrong. I think Noah's earlier, chapter 8. By chapter 11, we have the Tower of Babel. And you have the Tower of Babel, and you have all these people, we don't know how many, but there would have been a lot of people by that time. And we have the Tower of Babel, and he says, let's build a tower that'll go up into heaven, and a tower that will make a name for ourselves. And the reason we want to do it is what? We do this lest we be scattered. God said, go out. And what did man do? Build a tower so they can stay together. It's amazing, because then the very next, well, then God comes down and says he scatters them, and twice God makes a point, and now they have been spread around the world. Chapter 12 of Genesis, we have Abraham coming on the scene. And God comes to Abraham, and he calls Abraham, and he says, Abraham, I want to, through you, bless who? All the families of the earth. You see this every step of the way, over and over and over. And we know how Abraham had his children, Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, and they end up in Egypt for 420 years. And in Egypt, it's time for God to say, now it's time to go back to the promised land. And he calls out Moses to do that. And you know what is very interesting? How does God get the children of Israel out of Egypt? Ten plagues. Do you know what God says to Pharaoh over and over again through the 10 plagues, through his man Moses and Aaron? He says, Pharaoh, I'm doing this that all the nations of the earth will know that I am God. I'm just summarizing very quickly, but he says it repeatedly that you, Pharaoh, would know that I am God. He wants Pharaoh to know, but he also tells Pharaoh that all the nations, that word was goye goye, all the peoples, all the people groups, all the tribes of the world would know that I am God. And then we have that Israel comes out of Egypt, they're going through the wilderness, and God gives his law. And you know what is spread all throughout the giving of the law? That statement that all the nations of the world would know that I am God. That's his passion. And then you have all the stories of through the Old Testament. You have Elijah. You know what is sprinkled all through the life of Elijah? That the nations would know that I am God. That just seems to be so much his passion. You take the book of Ezekiel. Read the book of Ezekiel. And guess what phrase comes up 67 times in one book? That the nations would know that I am God. Or that you would know that I am God. God somehow has a passion that all of the world would know who he is. And yet you look at this here DVD, and how well are we doing? we still have some work to do. And as God's people, we need to say, Lord, I want to be obedient to you. A statement Oswald Chambers made, that this is one that could be a little offensive, but I thought it's worth throwing it out there. And this is what Oswald J. Smith says: if God wills evangelization of the world and you refuse to support missions, then you're opposing the will of God. And I keep reading that. I just saw that this week. I keep thinking, Lord, is that true? I think it's true if we're not talking just finances, but in any way, if we're refusing to be a part of reaching this world in any way, we are fighting God's will, because you can't help but see that in Scripture. And it's interesting, the Old Testament, there's 400 silent years, and then suddenly we have who coming on the scene? Jesus, right? The Messiah, the Redeemer. And Jesus appears, and he's born. We heard this morning in the breaking of bread service how he was born in a manger, and angels come to shepherds. And what do they announce to the shepherds? Did Jesus come for Israel or for the world? The shepherds come down and the angels come down. They announce to the shepherds that there is going to be great joy for who? Israel? All people. All people. And then Jesus, he's taken into the temple, and there's an old man there in the temple called Simeon. And Simeon has been waiting to put his eyes on the Redeemer and his Savior, and he's been waiting, and God has promised that you will see the Redeemer. And Mary and Joseph come walking in with this baby. Now, some would say he's already a little bit older, and whatever age. I'm guessing he's 8 days old. And they come in with this baby, and Simeon sees the baby, and what does Simeon say? He holds up the baby and he says, a light to the ethnos. What does ethnos mean? People groups. It's just all the tribes. It's all the languages. It's people groups. Sometimes Christ referred to Israel and he says, here is the ethnos of Israel. Sometimes it's the ethnos of Rome, the ethnos of Greece. The ethnos is a people group. It's a race. And he holds up and says, this is going to be a light to the ethnos around the world, all ethnos. And then interestingly, Jesus, he grows up. We're going to really skip fast through the life of Christ. I'm going to skip a lot of times ethnos comes up. But we have Jesus, he grows up, and then the day comes for him to be introduced publicly. He comes down to the Jordan River where John the Baptist is baptizing people. And John the Baptist looks up and he sees Jesus, and what does he say? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, cosmos. That's everything, all places, everywhere, all around. Here is the Savior for everybody. And he is introduced to Israel as an adult, 30 years old, ready to begin ministry as the Lamb who takes away the sin of everybody. And it's very interesting because we know Jesus came to reach Israel. In fact, Jesus tells that Syrophoenician, or what she would be, a Lebanese widow. He had gone up from Galilee, it seems, specially to meet this widow. He goes all the way up to the same town that Elijah reached out to that widow. Remember the woman with the oil and the flour that kept on producing and kept on? Same town. Jesus goes all the way up there and he finds that a widow, your King James would say Syrophoenician. Other versions say Tyre and Sidon, or different phrases, but she was Lebanese. And he goes all the way up here, and he sees this Lebanese woman, and she says, oh, would you save my daughter? She's possessed. Would you heal my daughter? And what does Jesus say? Well, excuse me, ma'am, but I was sent for the ethnos of Israel. And it's not right to take the food that's for the children and give it to the dogs. What does she say? Yes, Savior. But even the dogs get the crumbs from the table. That's amazing, because what does Jesus do? He's just said, I'm not here to help you. And she makes that humble statement. He goes, oh my, go home, your daughter is healed. He came for the household of Israel. And yet, he had a heart for the world. We're going to see that, because Jesus is introduced by John the Baptist as, behold the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. And then Jesus goes into his ministry, and very, very shortly later, we have the verse that, if there's any verse you can ask any Christian around the world, what verse do you know for sure you know, and what verse is that? John 3:16. I'm amazed. We know it all over here, but it's known all over anywhere I've been in the world. They know John 3:16. For God so loved the world, cosmos. In fact, when Jesus was talking there, he was in a private one-on-one meeting with Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, of the religious system. And he's there with Nicodemus and he says, Nicodemus, you have to understand, for God so loved the world. I don't know what Nicodemus' response was, but I bet if I was a fly on the wall, Nicodemus' eyes would have gotten big. He's like, whoa, slow down there, Rabbi. You mean he came because he loves Israel? Because that's how they live their life. Keep it to them. Remember Babel? Let's not scatter. What did Israel do with God's grace and love and truth and gospel? They kept it to themselves. They were, in fact, they got, so they resisted it spreading out. Because we see in the very next chapter, in John chapter 4, Jesus takes his disciples, they're heading out, but they go this awkward route through Samaria, and they meet the woman at the well, right? The disciples going to town to get some food. They must not have said anything, because we don't hear that they did any witnessing in Samaria. But Jesus is, meanwhile, they're just buying food. He's sitting with this woman at the well who's a Samaritan. Are the Jews like the Samaritans? They hated them. They had the audacity to mix with the ethnos, the rest of the ethnos of the world. They hated the Samaritans because they were mixed, Jew and Gentile. And so anyway, he's with this lady. He's sharing about living water and a hope that even she can have. And she's so amazed at how he speaks and how he even knew who she was and her past. And she never told him, but he knew. I know he even knew her name. We're not told that, but he's God. She's so amazed. She runs into the town of Samaria, starts running around telling everybody, you got to come see this man who's told me all that I've ever done. And they're like, well, we know what you've done, but he shouldn't know. He's not from here. And so they come, this whole town, it says, comes out of the town. They're coming down the hill. Meanwhile, the disciples have showed up with food. They've come to Jesus. They've been careful not to tell anybody who Jesus is. They come to Jesus with food. It's in John chapter 4. And they say, Master, eat. What does he say? You guys don't get it. He says, look up on the hill. Because right then the Samaritans are streaming down. He says, look onto the hill. It's like a field white unto harvest. It's ready to be reaped. These are ethnos. They need me too. And yet the Jews have tried to keep it all to themselves, including the disciples. They were still learning. They didn't get it yet. Jesus gives the only specific, he does it twice in the Gospels. He gives a specific prayer request that is, pray for laborers. The harvest is white. The people need the Lord, but we're short of laborers. That's an amazing prayer request. And he tells his disciples, pray for laborers. And honestly, brothers and sisters in Canada, this wire, if my ear pops off, would someone let me know? Pray for laborers. And honestly, in Canada, as a nation who sends missionaries, there was a time where Canada was very prevalent in the world in sending out missionaries. We are dropping. We're not growing in the number we're sending, we're dropping. This semester in our training program, we have the lowest enrollment we've had in a long time. Next semester is looking like we're going to have the highest we've ever had. God is in control, I'm just learning to trust him. But he knows what he's doing. But we have a situation, we are praying for laborers, and God seems to be raising them. I meet three times a year with the other major CEOs I've sent, and OMF and Wycliffe, all the major, bigger organizations. We meet three times a year, and each time they're saying, we're not getting people, we're not sure, and we are the same spot. But this year we're saying, God's doing something. Next year we have more people come in than we've ever really seen. I don't know what God is doing. I'm praying it doesn't drop to six. But it's looking like we're going to be packed to a gill. In fact, there's people that want to come help. We're saying, I don't think we're going to have housing for you because we're going to be packed out and probably renting in town. But pray for laborers. I want to ask you guys, while I'm on the topic of laborers, would you also pray for the Connection Center? This is a building we're really trying to finish. We've been trying to raise funds for 3 years. It's trickling in. Just 2 weeks ago, we got a check from a little girl. I had spoke at a church, and I had mentioned this Connection Center as a need so we can train our students. We need to finish this thing by August next year. It's been slowly puttering for 3 years. We really are trusting God to finish it by August next year, and we're not even halfway there in raising the funds. And this little girl who's 10 years old thought, I want to give to that, but she had a problem. She had no money. So you know what she did? It was her birthday that week, and she invited all her friends and all her family and said, come and bring money, don't give me presents, and I want to send that money to build this. We just got a check last week or 2 weeks ago from a little girl. She sent $77, and I think of that as the widow's mite, and it's worth recognizing that. Jesus did that. He recognized the way. He says, look it. Well, she's giving it all. This little girl said, bring all your presents. I want to... We are trusting God. And you know what? In the last, It's taken us 3 years to get to 100,000. In the last 2 months, we're hitting 50,000 already. God is starting. We're just saying, God, would you please provide? Would you pray with us? I put a bunch of brochures back there with information. Would you pray with us for this? If the Lord leads you to give, that is awesome. But I'm not too worried about the people giving if everybody's praying, and it's going to happen. We like to see that finished. If you want to put a work team together to a missions trip, not too far, talk to Bert. We would love to get some help to get that thing finished. John chapter 4, the people are coming down the hill. He says, pray for the laborers. Pray that we can also train them. But then you go on and you come to John chapter 8. And the woman is caught in adultery. She's probably a Jew, but she's caught in adultery. And they want to stone her and they're testing Jesus. And he says, well, whoever has never sinned, cast the first stone. We know what happens, right? They walk away. And he looks at the woman and says, well, I don't condemn you either. But the very next verse, he says to his disciples, he says, for I am the light of the world, not the light of the Jews, but the light of the whole world. He's starting to help his disciples see his passion is bigger than just Israel. And we have a very, very fascinating passage in John chapter 12, when the Pharisees start to panic. John chapter 12, early on around verse 9, 8 or 9, the Pharisees are panicking. They're saying, everybody is following. When they say everybody, the word was cosmos. The people from all the world are following this Jesus. What are we going to do? And then the next thing that happens is Greeks come to the disciples, some Greeks, some ethnos of Greece. They come to Jesus and they say that amazing phrase, we would see Jesus. We want him too. And the disciples are still trying to figure this out and they go, I don't think you're supposed to see Jesus. He's for us. They came to Philip first. And Philip thought, I don't know what to do. He couldn't just usher them into the presence of Jesus because this is for the Jews. So Philip goes to Andrew and says, Andrew, what are we going to do? This man wants to see, these Greeks want to see Jesus. And Andrew, who's a little more aggressive, he says, let's go ask Jesus. Does that make sense? They go to Jesus and say, Jesus, what are we going to do? These people want to see you. They're Greeks. They're not Jews. And Jesus says to them, teaches for a while, but then he says, if or when the Son of Man is lifted up, he will draw all men to himself. The next verse says he's referring to his cross and the crucifixion. He says he's here to draw all men, not just the Jews. Jesus, it's his final week. I'm skipping a lot of times where he reaches out to the ethnos, the Gentiles. But it's his final week. He comes into Jerusalem. He rides on the donkey. We know the story. And shortly after riding on the donkey, he comes into the temple and he sees they've turned his father's house, the temple, into a den of thieves. And Jesus grabs a whip. He puts a whip together and he comes into the temple and it says he's turning over the tables, chasing them out, not allowing anybody to come into the temple to trade their wares, to make it a marketplace. And what does he say to them? My father intended this to be a house of prayer for all ethnos. It was not for the Jews. His temple his heart for the temple was a light for the whole world. And they've made it a den of thieves. And that's what he says next. You've made this into a den of thieves. But my father's heart was that ethnos would all could pray here. All could pray here. Jesus taught four very key sermons. The whole sermon is outlined. Four or five sermons in the book of Matthew. The very last sermon in Matthew chapter 24 and 25, chapter 24, verse 14, he says this, nearing the end of a sermon, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all ethnos. What happens after that? You saw it up here. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the cosmos, all the world, as a witness to who? All the ethnos, and then the end will come. Is it significant to God that all people hear? Is it significant? That's like the major turning point. That's his return. And then the end will come. And then, I'm not going to do it. They refer to Matthew chapter 28. But you just go through the book of Acts and Romans. In the book of Acts and Romans, the phrase ethnos comes up 63 times. It's a major part how God is transitioning and helping his disciples and apostles and evangelists understand. My heart isn't just Israel, but it's the whole world. Spread it out. Get it out. And then it comes up in the epistles over and over and over. We're going to look at a couple of the verses tonight. I'm going to tell you one of the most, to me, amazing modern day stories of how God had prepared a people for the gospel, did the incredible things, and brought people from around the world who happened to be my parents in 1970 to a race of people, ethnos, that had been waiting for people with a book for generations. They've been waiting and waiting. The Muslims kept wanting to come in. They kept saying, no, no, no. And then the Lord did some amazing thing. And my dad, who was an Air Force officer, didn't even like to talk about missions. Yet the Lord had him resign early from the Air Force. He was a high-ranking officer. Sell everything they had and move off around the world in missions. To a people group they didn't know existed, but a people that had been waiting specifically for them to come. God is still doing amazing stuff. I want to share that story tonight. But just, we'll skip through, I'm going to read a couple of verses here. Let's just look at Romans chapter 9 to help you see, even in the epistles to the church, it's still the thrust. This is Romans chapter 9, verse 25 and 26. As he saith also in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people. They were not my people. And her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass, in the place where it is said unto them, you are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. And through the epistles, over and over and over again, Paul expresses his heart that all the ethnos would hear. The last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, and also Revelation 7, verse 9. Two different scenes, but the same similar thing takes place. We read this. John, the apostle, writing. He says, after this I looked. He's in a vision. God is giving a glimpse of heaven. That's what Revelation is. But he's looking and he says, it's announced the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So he's expecting a lion to come out. But instead of a lion walking out, who walks out? A lamb. The lion, who's also the lamb. The lamb walks out and sits on the throne. And he looks. And he says, after this I looked. This is chapter 7, verse 9. And behold, a great multitude that no one could number. From who? From every ethnos. Is this God's agenda? Right from Adam and Eve to the final scene in Scripture is that every ethnos would hear. From all tribes, all people, and languages, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hand. That's a form of worship. Brothers and sisters, God has an agenda. And I often hear people saying, I don't know what I should do with my life. And I want to say, do what God is doing. He's reaching this world. Give your whole life for that. To reach this world, we do need people like Bert and Diane who are sacrificial goers. They've given, they've gone. But we need sacrificial senders. People are here saying, I'm a part of that just as much, but I'm doing it from this side. Because God has me here. And missions is never about geography. You don't become now a missionary just because you do something different geographically. When Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, you shall be witnesses unto me, both Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and where? Uttermost parts of the earth. When you're standing in Jerusalem, my wife and I had the incredible privilege of going there this year. When you're in Jerusalem, what is very uttermost to Jerusalem? Canada. We are part of the uttermost parts of the earth. If God has you here, be here. If God has you there, go there. It's not that it's geography. It's, Lord, I want to be a part and sold out in everything I do to what is so important to you and being a part of reaching this world. God, what is my role? Where do you want me to go? We have almost a third of the world has never even heard, and they have no access to the gospel unless somebody goes and brings it to them. Are you just giving all you have in the short life you have? Say, Lord, I want to be a part of bringing the gospel to those that have never, ever heard. And if he wants you here, that is wonderful. You're in the uttermost parts of the earth. You're safe. If he wants you over there, then go there. You're safe if you're in God's will, where he wants you to be. I think I've shared this before. There's so many ways. God, what do you want me to do? I think I've shared this once before. Any of you become tag readers since I shared this in the church a couple years ago? You know what a tag reader is? You probably forgot. I'm going to remind you. When you put your shirt on in the morning, what can you do with your tag every single morning? Read it. Pull that shirt out. Whoop, before I put the shirt on, I'm going to read the tag. Bangladesh. Lord, remind me to pray for the people of Bangladesh today. Most of your shirts will come from places that are without the gospel. Not all of them. You're going to see Indonesia. You'll probably see China. You're going to see Sri Lanka, Bangladesh, Thailand, Cambodia. Our shirts come from most of the unreached parts of the world. Would you take your shirt? That's saying, Lord, okay, you have me in Canada, Lord. Help me to be faithful to just read the tag and pray for that country. You're going to be amazed what God has to do in your heart if every morning you're starting your day off, pulling the shirt out, checking the tag, and pray for them. There's so many ways we can be a part of reaching this world from wherever God has us. I'm not talking about you doing it. I'm talking about being faithful now. Would you give your life for that? Be sold out for that. Stand for that. And as you're talking to believers and people are challenging, make the top of your conversation, how are we doing, what is so important to God. And I took an incredibly run through Scripture, but it starts with, starts with Adam, and it runs right through to Revelation, God's heart for all the world, and then the end will come. The phrase ethnos is so prevalent in the New Testament, and I've never even noticed it until last year. I didn't know it existed. I thought it was Jews or Gentile. Almost every time you see the word Gentiles with an S on it, that was really ethnos. It's people groups. Read it that way. The people groups, the people groups, the people groups. I hope you can come tonight. Most times when Jesus wanted to really teach something deep, He told a story. And then we have the book of Acts with all the incredible stories what God was doing to reach this world. Tonight I want to share a story with you. I'll show you pictures with it of the Laodice tribe who have been waiting for generations for people of the book to come. And I'm going to tell how that happened. How do a people deep in the jungle, their only contact with the outside world was during World War II. When some Japanese soldiers went in and shot a bunch of the people. The stories go, there's one man they could not shoot because the bullets kept bouncing off. I don't know if that's true, but they said he was the most powerful witch doctor. His name was Goli, and the bullets would just bounce off him. They couldn't kill him. The story starts with Goli. God did some work in Goli's life that he thought there are some problems I don't have answers to. And he set out on a search, and he came across a little book, brought it home, and he passed it on to the next chieftain. Waiting for people of that book. And I'm going to tell that story tonight. It's absolutely going to say, wow, God, you're still reaching this world. Let's close in prayer. There's somebody else coming up after me. Close in prayer. Lord, we see the need around the world with our very small eyes. Lord, it's hard for us even to fathom the size of this world. I know so many of us have done flights, and we've flown, and we just fly over cities. We think, how are we ever going to reach this world? But Lord, I thank you that it's not us that's going to reach it, but it's you. And it's something, a responsibility, a task you've taken upon yourself, and you said you will build your church. And you've also said that every people group will hear, and then you will come back. Lord, I don't know that timing and how it all works, but you do, and I'm trusting you with that. But Lord, tonight, or this evening, this morning, Lord, I pray you would just challenge our hearts what we can do where you have us to be faithful in reaching this world. Lord, both to challenge those around us to be a part, to challenge ourselves and look into you for the strength and the focus that we need, because we get so quickly taken up with everything except for what seems to be the primary focus of your word. So Lord, I pray, Father, that you would challenge us, encourage us. Lord, I thank you for this chapel who has been so faithful already. They've given so much already. And yet, Lord, I know all of us can say, Lord, is there more you want me to do? Is there another step I can take? So, Lord, I pray you challenge us. And, Lord, honestly, if there's somebody here that you're leading to give their lives to go around the world, someone that's going to take your good news, your word, to this 29% who have never, ever heard, Lord, would you be working in their hearts even now and make it clear to them even now that I want you to go? And it's okay. You've got it covered. Lord, I pray that even as a chapel, we get behind those that are saying that, if they're saying that. Lord, that you would get behind this whole chapel and say, together, let's bring the gospel around the world. I thank you for the privilege it is, Lord, to have your word and just to see what you have for us in it. In your precious name we pray. Amen.